All right, so good afternoon. Glad that everyone could join us today for the sermon. Very excited to be with the church today. And we have a lot to go over, but as we all enjoy the potential of a second lockdown, let's thank God today for being able to worship in relative peace. And we thank him for, of course, everything he's given us. We're so thankful that he's taken care of our members, our ministry, friends of the ministry. And we're very grateful that fellowship is, of course, up and running. Over 40 years now. We just had our anniversary recently. We'll have a real celebration probably sometime after the election and hopefully before our annual meeting. Of course, with all the lockdowns, we couldn't have a real full celebration, but we will like to have our founding pastor, Pastor Robinson, come down and, of course, give us a good word. And that's a wonderful testimony. So God is taking care of us, even though we are a smaller ministry, and we're very grateful. And it's great to, again, be at the church today. And it's great to see everybody. Someone dropped the bulletin in the aisle over there. Yeah, pick up that bulletin. Okay. So it's good to see everyone, and I'm very happy to bring the word today. So let's pray, and we'll go over a couple of things and get into our sermon. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our King, that we're able to come before you, that we can worship you in spirit and truth. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done for our ministry, for Fellowship Baptist Church of Coney Island, that we have been a faithful witness for the gospel for 40 years. And, of course, we thank you, Lord, for all of the work that has been done for the ministry by members that have passed, people that have moved on, and those who still labor with us today. And, of course, we're grateful for everyone that partakes in our ministry. And we ask, Lord, that you would accept our worship today, that our worship service would glorify you and your Son and the Holy Ghost. And we ask, Lord, that you would keep the distractions to a minimum, that, again, our worship would please you today. We pray, Lord, that you would make sure that you continue to keep us faithful. We know, Lord, that you have your hand on us. And we pray that as we read the word today, especially during troubling times like this, that we can apply your word and that we could bring comfort to other people. And we ask this, Lord, of course, in the name of your Son, our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. So there's a lot going on, obviously, in the world. Believe it or not, most of it doesn't matter for us. We have to be faithful to God. We are to, as the title of today's sermon explains, take care of our own. We have to stop forgetting to love our own. And this is our main focus, is to be faithful to the mission that God gave us. And for everyone, that is, love God and love your neighbor. And we need to take care of and love those that are close to us, that are within our vicinity. So we have, obviously, a lot of drama going on with the upcoming presidential election. That's fine. I want to mention again, you know, people trying, well, they ask me, you know, what is your prediction for the election? And I clearly say, I want to be on record as saying that both candidates will win. And the trouble in our nation for those who worship politics will only get worse. So our president, President Trump, will win the election on November 3rd. And all the Republicans will be happy. And then Joe Biden, former vice president, the challenger, will win probably 3 to 4 days later when these absentee ballots and other votes come in, and Democrats will be very happy, and then the fighting will begin. And we need to realize that the problem with our country is that we have become a degenerate people. We have lost all of our traditional values, aka biblical values. It doesn't matter who we elect as president. Some might perform better with the economy. Some might perform better with foreign relations. But it doesn't matter how much money you throw at this problem. It doesn't matter who's elected. When you have a nation where people no longer want to have children, where they no longer have solid families, when we can't even pursue truth anymore, then we're already in decline and under judgment. It doesn't matter. So this isn't something to have a lot of anxiety about. God will have his way. The main thing for us is we need to push the gospel and truth. We need to have a standard of truth again. So as long as we are good, well, we're good communists now in the nation, but as long as we're egalitarian, where all truth is equal, Christianity is equal to Judaism, is equal to Hinduism, is equal to Satanism, will continue to be in trouble. Why are they able to place satanic statues around the country? Because our Constitution has already been trampled on. So, as I've read before in the past, read the Declaration of Independence. This was written by Englishmen who weren't, to a man, if not Christian, accepted a Christian worldview. Our Declaration of Independence acknowledges God. It acknowledges his law, his natural laws. This was founded as a Christian nation. Now, the nation was not supposed to be of a certain denomination. In other words, America wasn't going to be Catholic or Anglican or Baptist or one of these groups. But it was going to be ordered based on a Christian worldview. Once you get into all truth is equal, this is why they could set up a satanic statue, and we have no argument for it. Because we went from a republic to now a democracy. We were never meant to be a democracy. The founding fathers hated democracy. They studied democracies in the past when every single person has a vote and is able to vote in an election, then we don't go by the elder principle in the Bible where you vote for representatives that represent you. When it starts to become a pure democracy, then 51% of the population can tell 49% of the population what to do, and we can make up law as we go along. That's why the supposedly our Constitution has these amendments, and of course the Declaration spoke about how the first thing a government should protect when it comes to a people is life. Well, how can we say that we're still a republic that follows the Constitution and we kill children? That's what we do. We've also overturned not just the Christian definition of marriage, but God's institution of marriage for all mankind. Other nations, other parts of the world, they laugh at us. I mean, they say, look, these people, they let two men, quote, marry. They let two women marry. And pedophilia will also be accepted. It's already, we had a law passed in California where if a minor consents to a relationship with an adult, then it's okay. So this is the trend, because when all things are equal, then there is no truth. This is why your children have suffered in school. This generation we see rioting now in the streets. They're never happy, no matter what's given to them. This spans across all ethnic groups. This is not a white problem or a Spanish problem or a black problem. This is a group that was raised on the concept that there is no truth. whatever you feel this week, that's truth for you. And this is the way we function. This is how societies break down. So, yes, with elections, they make somewhat of a difference at times, but not as much as you think. Even with the church. Why is the church destroyed? Because it doesn't matter how much you study the Bible if you don't follow the principles. The church was strong because the families were strong. The man knew his role, the woman knew her role in creating a family, and the children knew their role. Everyone wasn't equal. When children tell their parents what to do, when women are leading men, because men are too immature to lead, that destroys a nation. Read Isaiah. Read the book of Jeremiah. This is all foretold. Read Amos. And that's why we've been working through 1 Peter, and we've spoken about grown-ups in the room. And we all need to continue to mature as Christians. We have a very immature church in this country. And that's why it gets pushed around. It's over-emotional. We don't know how to argue politics anymore, science, sociological issues. We've dropped the ball. We've just become an emotional group that tries to make people feel good. And there's nothing wrong with feeling good, but as long as it's based on biblical truth, there's a way for us to behave. So this week, we are up to part 18, and again, the title of the sermon is We Forgot to Love Our Own. And we spent so much time as a church wanting to save the world that we didn't concentrate on saving our neighbors and our own block. And we're so concerned with loving people around the world that we forgot to love the people in our own home and to have a solid family. And social media plays into this because remember, up until 100 years ago, people didn't know right away about an earthquake in China or the needs of Nigeria or what's happening in Australia. But today, because we're connected by a computer, we think we have a say and an effect on everything when really we don't. It comes to the circle of people around you. That's who you need to focus on, the people in your ministry. Don't worry about sending out missionaries, because the most important mission work now is in our own nation. We are a fallen group. Now, a couple weeks ago, we got into the responsibilities of women, and Amos, the prophet, spoke about what happens to women when men don't love them and don't lead them. And Peter spoke about how women need to be led by men. Men need to be faithful. And he talked about the behavior of women, that it's not how you look, as this society has taught us. It doesn't matter. A woman can be a whore, a raving lunatic, as long as she has a small waist in certain proportions, or she has a certain look, then she qualifies as a woman. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible wants women of integrity. And this command is not just for Christian women. It's for all women, but especially for Christian women. And we read in Peter, in chapter 3, about how women were supposed to be respectful to their husbands and in their behavior bless them and lead them to God through their humbleness, even if they weren't a Christian, even if they were married to a husband that was not a Christian. And Amos describes the situation in Israel during his time, and there used to be these cows from Bashan that they were very famous for the way they looked and being, you know, heavy and meaty. And Amos basically called the women of Israel, he called them fat cows of Bashan that sit on their couch and boss their husbands around and tell their husbands to bring them food and drinks. And Isaiah, when we looked at Isaiah spoke about how, yes, there are times when women will be forced to lead, when children will be leaders in the nation, and it's a disgrace to the men, and it brings destruction. And then it was the men's turn last week, And we talked about what masculinity is. What does it really mean to be a man? And we mentioned how it has nothing to do with muscles. It has nothing to do with how good of an athlete you are or how much money you have. I mean, these things are fine if you have some of these abilities. But you could be a man who's 5 feet tall, 100 pounds, and be one of the greatest men the world's ever seen by leading your family. The mark of a man is leadership. Leadership. We were designed to lead. And this harkens back to the Garden of Eden. Men were designed to lead. If you don't lead, then you are useless. You have to lead. Now, you don't have to be married to be a man who's a leader. But if you want to rule in a church, the reason why, read the epistles, the epistles to those who are going to be ministers. Paul tells us how to pick a minister. It was not to be a single man. It was not to be a man who had no experience in marriage and family. And the reason why is, what better way to see if a man can lead a church than by looking at his family? So if a man can't lead his wife and his children, obviously he's not able to take the pressure or have the type of traits that he needs to lead a church. So no matter what we complain about, the bottom line for men, it falls on us. When Eve sinned in the garden, and she laid the Adam tried to lay the blame on her. He told God, "The woman you gave me, she's the reason why I ate this fruit." God didn't care. It fell on him. So you ought to be in a leadership position. And as we know, those that are in leadership positions have more responsibility. Now, this is why we're suffering today. People think they're conservative Christians, and they support women in the military. They support women in all types of dangerous occupations. They want women to lead. I spoke about how many faithful Christians that want to turn the country around. They put their money together, and then their candidate for president is a female, is a woman. Now, the problem is, when you need a woman to lead you, you're already showing your immaturity. Now, this doesn't mean women are the most prized possession for a culture, for a nation. If you don't take care of the women, because remember, they have and raise all future men, and they have their hands on the children. When you don't take care of the women in your culture, when you don't provide a place of safety for them to have children and to be able to raise the next generation, then you're lost. So when I look around through the worldview of the Bible, I don't care how much money is coming into the country or how many degrees that women now have access to. All of us remember the greatest women, the women that people on holidays or special days would travel from all five boroughs or out of state to come visit. It was their mother. It was your mother that you wanted to see on the holidays. Same thing with once you become a grandparent. You know, the grandmother was the center of the activities. Everybody wanted to see mom. And that's natural. And women that have children, which is the most important and most difficult job in the world, being a mother, their reward is there. Their grandchildren, seeing their children become fruitful. So we need to have these values again. Most of what you see in Christianity, this is not conservatism. It's not conservative at all. Same thing with people being welcomed in the church, and they're living together and having relations, and they're not married. How can people like that be allowed to be in the membership? So we're not conservative anymore. We're all liberal. We like to pick on liberals, but most of our values now are liberal. So we need to get back to Bible basics. So today, we forgot to love our own, is the title of the sermon. And again, we posted the outline. You can see it online or on the phone. And we want to work in 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll read verses 8 through 13. this week, and we'll work through these scriptures. Again, we're working little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, so we understand these principles. So Peter explains the hierarchy, how men are supposed to behave, women are supposed to behave, and now he continues with how the whole group in the church is supposed to behave. So read with me, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. He tells us, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" So we see Peter pivot from speaking to, of course, in the letter he speaks to servants, those who were not slaves, they were just servants. And he speaks to women, he speaks to men, and now he's summing up how the whole church is supposed to act and behave. And that's the first point in our sermon. After the apostle establishes the God-ordained hierarchy in the church, and the hierarchy is what position everyone's in, the Bible is not a communist book, not everyone is equal, we have different roles in the church. He now focuses on interpersonal doctrine for Christians. So interpersonal, that's the way we act one with another, the way we're supposed to treat each other and communicate. God's chosen people are to treat one another with the first fruits of love. Too often Christians are extremely kind to those outside the church and mean-spirited with their own people. And that's a shame, because Jesus Christ himself exercises grace with those who believe in him. So we forget this. We're very kind with people who aren't even Christians. But then in the church, we're very nasty, very judgmental with those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Be more tolerant with those who are close to you. Don't forget to love your own, those that are around you. As you're sitting in church today, the people in church right now, most of them, have more in common with you than many members of your own family, physical family. So your own cousins or aunts or uncles, they'll be pro-sodomite marriage. They think you're weird for not supporting two perverts getting married. They'll think that you're weird for believing, you know, that a man who's 40 years old should not be able to date a 10-year-old girl. I mean, they're going along with the trends. They have no problem with the 5-year-old boy being castrated and given hormones to become a girl. So, and that's your family. So the people sitting around you that you see right now in church, cut them a break. If they have a bad morning, a bad afternoon, these are the people that through the church, through their donations, when people are in trouble in the congregation, we help. This is people offering their money to God and then helping you. And myself included, how many times have you been in trouble, and even before family has reached out, the church, when you needed food or when you needed gas to put in your car, they've offered the money. People that are completely broke, that basically have no money, have walked up to me and offered me money for things, knowing that I needed it, seeing me come to church with 7 kids, struggling like everyone else to make it in New York City. So have a little patience with those that are your family and the church. So we shouldn't be treating each other like dirt. That's not the way we should be acting. And that's what Peter means when he tells us that we're to be on one mind, we're to have compassion, cut people a break, you know, as we say, give them some slack. Things happen in life, you might not always get a smile from them, or they might not always have the right attitude, but give them a break. We should be like this in general as Christians, with all people, but especially those in the church. What a shame. And this is being taught in most churches today. When the church runs their membership or their pastor into the ground, reaching out to all these people who aren't Christian and don't even look out for their own, don't know how to love their own anymore. And this is why people are stressed out and burnt out, even in the church. The church is an exclusive club. It's not for everyone. Jesus had closed meetings in the church. We forgot how Jesus Christ himself taught us how to conduct our church. So we have to love those around us, right? We don't render evil for evil. We don't go back and forth accusing people of things. We try and bless people. And Peter explains that when you do this, and he quotes Psalm 34, which we're going to read. When you behave this way, God will bless you. God is not going to bless a mean-spirited person who finds a problem with everyone, especially in church. It doesn't mean people don't sin. It doesn't mean, myself included, we aren't annoying sometimes and make mistakes. But we're supposed to look to cover each other's sins, not to beat each other up. Now, if you'd please turn to me, let me show you how gracious Jesus Christ himself was. Let's go to John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, we see that Jesus Christ made sure that even though he had to go to the cross, none of his followers went to the cross. And we're going to see how he did this. We forget the power that Jesus had. We all know the story, or we should know the story, of what happened on the night that Christ was crucified. But we don't always realize is the power that Jesus had to scare people, to show that he had this supernatural power. So you have to ask yourself, on the night they came to take our Lord to be crucified, how in the world did all the apostles get away? How? If you were the Jewish authorities, if you were the Roman authorities, you would take the whole group in. You wouldn't just take Jesus in. You would take the ringleaders also. How did they get away that night? Well, we're going to find out. And we're going to show that Jesus gave them a taste of his power. Because Jesus was, he showed us what a man is to be. He was a leader. He didn't forget to love his own. And he protected his people. Now let's read the account. So we're told in John 18, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. This is about his betrayal and arrest. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. So they ask for Christ. They want to know if he's the Christ. Jesus, just with speaking, knocks the whole group of soldiers and the Jewish leadership that was there to grab him to the ground. They fall down backwards. Many people forget this part. And they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant. See, Peter was from Brooklyn. He was ready to fight. And cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So here we have Jesus Christ, the man, right? The man, the God-man. And when he talks about not losing one, people right away spiritualize this. They think that Jesus is talking in spiritual terms only, that not one person would be lost that the Father gave him. But at this time, he means physically. He was the only one meant to go to the cross. Jesus was not, even God himself, was not so concerned with saving the whole world that he forgot to love his own. The apostles that the Father gave him, his followers. And he used this power that just by speaking, he knocked a large group of men to the ground. This is why they let the apostles go. If you came with a group of soldiers to grab a guy, and just by his words from his mouth was able to knock you backwards where you all collapsed and fell to the ground, you'd be glad that he just came peaceably himself. So now you know why the apostles were allowed to stay free and not be taken in. So this is the God we have. The apostles were still growing. They needed to see the crucifixion before they had the faith they needed to spread the gospel. And God, Jesus, was sensitive. He loved them. He raised them in the faith. So he made sure that they were going to get home. Well, figuratively speaking, they were going to get home that night. No one was going to go to the cross with him. He was the only one that would go. And if you study history with the way the Romans did things, with the way the Jewish leadership did things, when they wanted to smash a group, they were better than the CIA or the FBI. They took everyone in. So this in itself shows Christ's power, that all the disciples were not taken in and beaten and questioned and a bunch of them crucified. So Jesus himself did not forget to love his own. He loved those around him, and he took care of them, and he didn't lose one. And we're to be the same way. It's not just a spiritual thing. We need to look out for one another, take care of each other's physical needs, defend one another when we need to. This is also part of the gospel. So as we look at point number two in the sermon, let the believer who claims to love the Messiah follow his commands. Exercise the principles of the Ten Commandments in an intrapersonal and interpersonal way. Okay, now what this means is intrapersonal, I-N-T-R-A, intra means your mind, the way you communicate in your own head, in your own mind. So in your own mind, you're supposed to renew your mind. Good communication between you and God and reading Scripture. So you're supposed to have godly habits in the way you think and in your communication with yourself. And then interpersonal with the way you communicate with others in the church. This is what businesses will call interpersonal skills. Everyone wants, quote, you know, team player, someone that can work within the corporation. Well, even more important than a corporation is the church. We need to be able to work with one another. And this is what Peter is speaking about. This is how he wants us to behave. So he wants us to be merciful with one another. And then he warns us that we need to be lawful in the way that we act with other people. Now, the church, the main problem that the church has today is its lawlessness. We have a church that they remind everyone that they're saved by grace, which is true. That's wonderful, but they don't teach the law. it's like we as parents have to teach our children. You can't just tell your child, oh, be nice. What does that mean, to be nice? They're children. You have to tell them be nice means playing well with others. It means not throwing your food, not destroying the furniture, setting fires on the stove. We give them commandments, right? Don't touch the stove. Don't bite your brother, your sister. Don't write with magic marker on the walls. So the same way with believers, we're saved by grace. That means Christ loves us. Through faith, we're saved. But then we need to know how to act. And you have crazy ministers and ministries that tell people the law's finished. We don't need to pay attention to it. Now, I want to read you the words of Jesus Christ himself, and you tell me if we don't need to know the Ten Commandments still. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read this together. We're going to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. This is Jesus Christ giving the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. God himself on the Sermon on the Mount, starting with Matthew chapter 5, instructs believers how they're supposed to live. Look at Jesus speaking about the law. And so many churches you go into, oh, that's legalism. If you teach the law, that's legalism. Then I guess Jesus himself was a legalist. Listen to what the Lord tells us. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now what is Jesus saying? He fulfilled the ceremonial law. That's why we don't sacrifice animals anymore. Jesus Christ was our main sacrifice. Okay? So he fulfilled that law, the law that was teaching us that something precious had to die. That's why they killed valuable animals in the Old Testament to teach the people your sins require a special sacrifice. It requires blood, as we're told in the third book of Torah in Leviticus. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And this is why our Jewish friends have no covering for their sins outside of Christ. But even though Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law, it didn't take away the moral law. Now, Bible 101, right? Basic Bible study and lessons. The ceremonial law was taken up by Christ and fulfilled. The moral law stands. Now, it doesn't mean you're saved by grace by following this law, then that's not being saved by grace. But you ought to love the law and love God and follow it as closely as you can and study it and know the law. What teacher, what Christian teacher would tell people, we don't need the Ten Commandments. You can commit adultery as much as you like. And this is what they're teaching today. That's why the church has become a zoo. It's disgusting now. Much of the evangelical church in America. You really think Jesus would want us to stop telling people to not commit adultery? Or that he would want us to stop telling people to not commit murder? Or to not steal? And Peter, when he's telling us to behave like Christians towards one another, what is he saying? He's listing the Ten Commandments. Don't envy your fellow Christian. Destroy their name. And we see that all of these commandments are no longer practiced in the church. But they should be. Because Jesus was saved by grace through faith. And was saved by grace to be righteous. Jesus calls us to be righteous. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had the classic system of Judaism, which their halakha is based on mitzvah and doing certain things to score points with God. Now, many of these commands, they were given by God to make them a distinct people. But the problem was, they were following the ceremonial law on what animal to kill or which way to wash their hands before they ate in a special way, but they weren't following the Ten Commandments. And this is what Jesus meant. Unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. We have the same problem with any church where the leaders are lawless. So you had, at a time, you know, the Catholic priests, they'd have to instruct people on how to light candles for the dead. They're serving communion a certain way, and they're doing the sign of the cross a certain way, and they turn a certain way to give out the communion. But they're letting the people be lawless. They're lawless themselves. They're not following the Ten Commandments. They're not being sexually pure. They're not abstaining from stealing. And this is how you build a lawless church. And Protestants and Baptists have done the same thing. We've bought the lie of the devil where we can be Christians and lawless, and God doesn't care. And that's why we have people in the church that, unfortunately, are lost. They don't know how to act, how to behave. So if anyone is going to call you a legalist for saying that the moral commands, the Ten Commandments, still stand, they're calling Jesus Christ a liar. Jesus himself, we spoke about this when he talked to the rich young ruler. He loved him. He told the rich young ruler, came to Christ, he said, "Lord, how can I get into the kingdom? I want to be in your kingdom. What do I have to do?" Jesus said, "You know the law." And he didn't mention the ceremonial law. He didn't mention circumcision or killing animals. He mentioned the Ten Commandments. He said, "You know the law, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery." And the rich young ruler said, "I've kept all these since my youth." And Jesus didn't say, "Oh, you legalist." He loved him. He was in the right direction. But Jesus told him, following the commands are great, but even more important is loving me, having faith. Because none of us follow the commands perfectly. We need Christ's sacrifice. We are justified through our faith. You have to believe in Christ and what he's done, what he did on the cross, paying for your sins. That's how we're saved. But after I become a Christian, am I saved to be lawless? And that's what unbelievers see. And that's why they get upset with us. Isn't it amazing? People who don't believe in Jesus Christ, maybe they've never read the Bible, but they know when you're being a hypocrite. Funny, right? So, Peter was quoting from the book of Psalms. And if you turn to Psalm 34, we'll see the quote that Peter was using. Remember, the whole Bible's connected. Peter knew his Bible. And in this part of Scripture, he's quoting the first part of Psalm 34, verses 11 through 13. Peter's words are exactly taken from the Psalms. What does David tell us in instructing us as believers, those who claim to love God? He says, "Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." World wars have been fought from people with a big mouth who like to talk just to upset other people or who can't control their emotions. Wars have been fought. Most of the violence that you see on the streets or the mess that started in your own family, whether it's a divorce, whether it's some type of crazy fight, what did it start with? Words. So if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be a Christian that's respected, watch your mouth. Even though we all want to say things, myself included, that we don't want to say, be very careful, watch your mouth. All violence, most of the time, starts with words. All problems in the church starts with words. And this is what David is teaching us in the Old Testament. the inspired Old Testament, the Old Covenant. David's saying, you want to have a quiet life, a nice life? Watch your mouth. Watch what you say. And this is the same thing Peter says. You want to keep peace in the church? Even when someone upsets you, there is a way to say something. Now, boy, have I been a hypocrite with this teaching. But that's why we repent, because we're not perfect people. But watch your mouth. Even if you're right, if you say it in the wrong way, you are suddenly wrong. And many of us are hypocritical, and that our boss at work, no matter how angry they make us, we're careful with what we say to our boss when we explain our complaints about the job, because we don't want to be fired. But with our Christian brother and sister sitting next to us, we'll blast them when we feel disrespected or we feel they did something they shouldn't have. So we're all hypocritical in that way. So be careful. Watch your mouth, Peter says. And he's just repeating what David had said. And then we'll get to the last point in our sermon. And this is a very important teaching for the church today. Many who claim to be Christians stir up trouble and dissension wherever they go. So many people, they want to study the Bible, be a witness for God. Wonderful, you should be. Men and women are called to be a witness for God. And children, by the way. But the problem is, don't let your behavior disgrace God. So you can't brag to people about how you're a Christian and how much you know the Bible, and then you're the biggest troublemaker in the house. Or you're the biggest troublemaker at a party. You're the biggest troublemaker at your job. So they see you with your Bible out, but wherever you go, trouble follows you. And it's everyone else's fault, right?
Of course.
Well, that's not the type of character you're supposed to show. And also, moreover, do not expect the Lord to protect you and answer your prayers if you're one of those Christians. Be very careful. We've all gone through spells in our lives, and I constantly say, myself included, because I I'm not preaching, you know, at you. I'm preaching to you. The Bible's offensive to me too. It reveals my hypocrisy many times. We've all gone through this. We've gone through stages in our life where we can't just get along with anybody. But once you're done blaming everyone, when there are 20 people that you have trouble with, when is it finally you that's the problem, right? So this is what we have to be careful about. So we want to seek a life of maturity in the gospel because God is watching us. This is what Peter says. And this is what Psalm 34 says. So Peter tells us, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Okay, so we're supposed to strive for peace. This is word for word from Psalm 34. As we read verses 14 through 16, David's saying the same thing. This is where Peter had gotten it from. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You don't always have to win an argument. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So, as a friend of mine used to say, don't be right. Don't be so right until you're wrong. And he told me that because he was pulled over by a police officer one time. And the police officer thought he was speeding. And my friend was, you know, giving it to the officer. And he became over aggressive and nasty. And the officer told him, you know, okay, maybe a mistake was made, but you were right until you were wrong. I'm still law enforcement. I was talking to you to actually give you a break, but you berated me so much that how do you expect me to cut you a break now? And let's not be that way as Christians, where we approach a brother or sister like they're our greatest enemy because they made us mad or insulted us. Let's be very careful. This is the message that Peter is trying to convey. So let's be very careful the way we treat one another. And let's not forget to love our own. Don't worry about those suffering in France or Haiti or Nigeria or China, and you treat your own brothers and sisters sitting next to you like dirt. You don't help them when they're in trouble. The way a strong church is built is from the ground up. Christ is our foundation. We have to emulate Christ. So don't forget to love your own. And today, before you go on Facebook or Twitter, Instagram, whatever way people communicate, and you're looking to save the world by typing on a keyboard, look to love your own. Love the person in your home. Love the person in your church. Local evangelism, local ministry is what Jesus Christ wanted. And that's the way we're supposed to behave. Let us pray. Amen. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it's a privilege to be able to worship in peace, to be a congregation that's able to worship in peace. The biggest struggle most of us had today was just waking up and, you know, having that first cup of coffee or tea. We thank you that we still have relative peace in our nation. We pray, Lord, that this ministry would always glorify your name and your name only. And we pray, Lord, that you continue to strengthen us. We pray that you would give us another 40 years, if it be your will, in ministry. We ask, Lord, for traveling mercies for those who are traveling back home. We ask for safety. We also want to pray, Lord, for all those today that support our ministry and will be listening to this message. Your prayers do help us. We thank you. We're thankful, Lord, for those who call on you for our ministry and for our group. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you're still in control. We pray for peace in our nation. And we always thank you, Lord, in the name of your Son, our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless everyone. Go in peace. Enjoy your Sabbath day rest. Love everybody. And we'll speak to you again soon. And don't forget, we'll have our midweek Bible study and prayer service at Wednesday, regular time. God bless you.